A message series that's called Kingdom Life, where I basically want to help you to understand what it means that when the kingdom of God takes over your life, when you embrace the gospel, when you receive this new life in Jesus Christ, what does that mean? And it means so much more than your sins are forgiven, you're not going to hell. there's much more to it. It really takes up our whole lives, and it strongly impacts three areas of our lives, and those are lines that go throughout the whole Bible, and they kind of stack on each other as well in the way that we experience faith. It starts with intimacy with God, then our identity in Christ, and then our destiny through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so first three Sundays, we've been looking at intimacy. So through the fall of Adam and Eve, intimacy with God was lost. But then in Jesus Christ, the way back to God is opened up again, way into the presence of God. So that's why this morning we also say, like, welcome into the house of the Lord, in the presence of the Lord, all those words that fall into that kind of category of our intimacy with God is restored. We can call him our Father. And secondly, we've lost basically our identity at the fall, our true identity, that we're made in the likeness of God, that we're representing him to the rest of creation. We've lost that at the fall, at the first sin of Adam and Eve, but also that is redeemed and regained through Jesus Christ. We'll continue with that story today, and then the same thing for destiny, which we'll find out about in 2 weeks, that we were created for something. There's a purpose on your life, on humanity, but also on you personally. And that's something that was lost again, but also redeemed when Jesus died for our sins and raises us up to a new life and reminds of us of something really important. No, kidding. So last week, I'm just going to give you a short summary because we're really like stacking blocks here up on each other. Last week, what we discussed was first that the sin issue is an identity issue. We were created in the image of God, and we were created to have life in him, to abide in him. But after Adam and Eve sinned by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they became bearers, not of the image of God, but of the image of sin. And so sin is more than immoral choices of not doing things that aren't right. Sin is a state of rebellion against God. It's an identity issue. You carry the identity of a sinner. But Jesus dealt with this sin issue. He dealt with it completely, not just with the consequences of sin or with the guilt of sin, but also with the image of sin and with the identity of a sinner, with the sinful nature we were all born with. And so he made us righteous. He made us right in being. That's what it literally means. He made us right in being. He restores us to the image. It basically restores us to what Adam and Eve were like before they sinned. That's the status we have. That's the identity that we have regained through faith in Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, so we have a restored identity. We're not sinners anymore. We are holy ones. God calls us holy ones. Now, beautiful news. Amen. Hallelujah. But we're all thinking, but how can I see myself as a holy one? How can I kind of accept this new reality when it really doesn't feel yet like a new reality? It's like, what really changed? And how come do I still sin? How come, like, even after accepting the Lord, even after, you know, how come do I still make mistakes? How come do I still do things I regret and I have to, you know, ask forgiveness for? But what's that about? Like, and so today's message is called Identity Crisis. So first was Identity Restored, but today's Identity Crisis. We can find ourselves in a bit of a crisis, like I'm doing this, but God says about me that I'm this, and I can't connect the two. How do they relate? How does that work? We're gonna get some answers from I think one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is Romans 6. It's one of the first messages I did. I actually did on Romans 6, so in that sense, it's very very dear to me. And it starts off like this. Well then, Paul's writing to the Romans. Should we keep on sinning so that so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? Sounds a bit like a weird question. Like should we just keep on doing wrong things so we'll see more of his grace and his forgiveness? Like, it's a bit of a ridiculous question. But some people were actually thinking this way. Like, they were very new to faith. They're like, oh, God's grace and forgiveness is so great. Should we just do more wrong things so we can receive more of that? And he's like, of course not, you dummies. like, okay, if that applies to you, it applies to you. But I don't think it does. Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? Or have you forgotten that when you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism, we joined him in his death? All right, pause here, pick it up later. Really important thing to notice is sin is still an option, apparently. Otherwise, Paul would not say, like if sin was not an option for believers anymore, like it was impossible for us to sin, he wouldn't be saying this. He would like now that you have died to sin, you'll live a holy life for now and forevermore, and you know, sin is out of the way. It's just for other people. He says, no, it's he asks this open question, like, should we keep on sinning? Of course not. But he's showing sin is still an option. It's not, in that sense, completely out of the way. It's still there. He does not say that now that this new reality has set in and we are called dead to sin, this is a guarantee that we will never sin anymore. And Paul is going to lead us through another way of understanding what has happened deep within us in order to get to how can we then avoid sin, and giving us a new strategy to deal with that. And he will do that through a metaphor of identification. And so if we're talking about identity, do you think that identification may have something to do with that? I guess so, because the words seem related, don't they? Jesus identified with us in becoming a human being, and then he was crucified on our behalf, instead of us, but also for us. And so we also identify with him in his death and resurrection. So it's like a two-way. He identified with us, and we identify with him in what he did. Romans 6, verse 4 to 10 says this: for we died and were buried with Christ by baptism. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we also may live new lives. Since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin, for we died with Christ and we're set free from the power of sin. So Paul's he's showing us here that through faith, we are united with Christ in his death and his resurrection. Like, remember last week I talked about 2 Corinthians 5, where it says that he who knew no sin, that's Jesus, became sin for us so that we may become the righteous one, so that we may be made righteous. So it's he who knew no sin became sin for us. So he identified with the image of sin. He became us, and then he was nailed to the cross and he was buried. But he was raised up to a completely new life. And so it means that our sin, the guilt of sin, the identity of sin, the sinful nature, the consequences of sin, hung there on that cross. He identified with the complete sin issue and was crucified. When Jesus was buried, our old lives were also buried with him. We laid it off. We left it behind in the grave. And I just want to tell you, don't go back to refresh the flowers on that grave as a way of honoring somewhere, the person that has died. Because this is a person that has died that doesn't deserve that type of honor. Because why? Because there's a new person that resurrected from the grave. So when Jesus rose from the dead, we rose to a new life with him. And there's a new identity and there's a new way of living. Sin no longer reigns. It is now Christ who reigns in us. And so this new reality is that our sinful nature was crucified, that our old lives were buried, and that we are raised to a new life. It's a process of identification. We were part of what happened to Jesus. We identify with him the way that he identified with us. And so we died to sin, and we're alive to God. Since then, we died with Christ, from verse 8. We know that we will also live with him. And we are sure of this because Christ was raised from the dead. And he will never die again. Death no longer has any power over him. When he died once to break the power of sin. But now that he lives for the glory of God. So Paul makes very clear that this victory over sin is certain and it is complete. It's quite definitive language that he's using here. It says, we are sure of this. He will never die again. Those are big words. Death has no power over him. He broke the power of sin. It's definite language. This happened. There's a new reality for everyone who believes. Now for many, it's still a hard idea to embrace that our sinful nature is gone, because we grew up with this idea that God kind of brushed us off and then sent us out again, but we continue. So we become believers. We sort of salvation happens then, when we die and go to heaven, or you know, when Lord Jesus comes back and redeems the earth or something like that. There's something that happens then, but we now have the hope of salvation. This is going to happen someday. We're going to get out of this state of, you know, battling with sin deep within us, because we still have, it's like we have dual natures. We have like part of us wants to live for God, but another part of us like really wants to do something else. And so the way that we see faith is as we have an empowered will to suppress the sinful nature within us. Now, that sounds like a hard life to live. It's the thing is, because we find it, because the reality that the Bible describes about everyone who believes seems so not real, because we don't experience it, we tend to like read scripture through the glasses of our own experience. Like, I really don't feel that the sin, it's still such a thing to me. It cannot mean that. Like, dead to sin must mean something else, or like I'm half dead to sin, or something like that. Or it's like it's the power over the power of sin is broken, in the sense that we're not condemned to hell anymore. But you know, sin is still an issue that I'm constantly have to deal with and battle with, and you know, will against. And so we feel a bit like we're in an identity crisis. Like, part of us wants to serve God, part of us wants to, you know, serve unrighteousness, and don't know what to do. But the Bible, so in very definite language, says you are dead to sin. And now the thing is, you can't be a little bit dead. You know, you can only be dead. You cannot be. I mean, you can be a little bit drunk, students, or others. Like, you can. It's a possibility. You're like, I think I'm a little bit drunk. Like, but it's not like I'm not like drunk out of my mind. Like this. Oh, that's good. You will never get that. But you can't be a little bit dead. You can't be a little bit pregnant. You can't be a little bit, you know. There are certain things you can't be a little bit, and there are certain things you can be a little bit. I'm a little bit good at that. So with death, you can't be a little bit dead. You can only be like completely dead, or you're still alive. And if the Bible says that we have died to sin, we must take it seriously. It's something that God says about us. And we need to embrace the truth. Our old life is buried. And he has risen us up to a new life in him. Now, where then is the battle with sin, if it's not in the dualistic nature type of thing? Where is the battle with sin then? Romans 6 verse 11 gives the answer. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. If you have your Bibles open, underline this. Whether it's an NLT, what I'm reading for, the NIV, or the ESV, or the KJV, or the NASB for those hardcore people, or you know, or the Old King James Version, if you have one of those. Underline it. So you also should consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin and alive to God through Christ Jesus. The battle with sin takes place in our minds. It's not in here, sort of. It's here. We have been redeemed here. We have a new spirit living within us. Like he took out our old stony heart, Ezekiel, and he gave us a new heart of flesh and blood that's beating. There's something is going on. But our brains have not completely caught up yet. We've received a new heart. We've received a new spirit. We didn't receive new brains. Like our sins were... We washed from our sins, but we didn't get a brainwash or something like that. I guess it's a good thing because that's not something we associate in a positive way. Paul tells us that we need to embrace this new reality if we want to see it being realized in our lives. We didn't get a we got a heart transplant and a spirit transplant, not a brain transplant. And what does it mean? That all of our memories, all of our patterns of thinking, all of our habits, in that sense, all of the, you know, the weird twists that our brain makes sometimes based on just the way we grew up and our experiences and the culture that we live in and all the limitations with that, that's still there. That didn't change. And what's happening is that our thinking is catching up with where our spirits already are. There's still certain things that happen up here that are in direct contrast to the reality God has placed deep inside of us. And that's why later on in the same letter, Paul will say, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewal of your minds. By the renewal of your mind. Start thinking in a different way. And this is so important. This is so important because this completely changes the strategy. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. It completely changes the strategy on how we should then engage sort of in this battle. But also, it completely changes the outcome. Because if you have like a dualistic nature, kind of, and the other one goes, and that will never stop until we die, then there's no way to have any victory in this battle because we'll always be there. But if it's your thinking catching up with your spirit, that's something you can do. I know this may take a while. It's a lifelong journey. I didn't finish this journey. We're all on this journey, but at least we're going somewhere and we're making progress. And it's it is a possibility. Victory is in view. Here's what we need to understand. We have been justified and we are being sanctified. And sanctification is not an accomplishment of the will, but it's a result of a renewed mind. So the old strategy is have an empowered will, suppress that old sinful nature or that sinful nature that's still within us. But this really is something that can just lead to this feeling of failure and of depression. I'm never going to be good enough. Like, I'm always going to be battling this. Like, I'm never going to be in that place. I keep on messing up. Like, I'm not good enough for God. I'm not doing this the right way. He must be so displeased with me. It's the type of thinking. We speak words over ourselves that are in direct contrast to the words that God is speaking over us, the truth that he's speaking out over us. And also, you see yourself as at war with yourself. That's not a very good place to be in. So here, a new strategy. First, know and believe the truth. Let's flip our Bibles all the way back to Genesis. Like, why Genesis again? I thought we left that last week. Yeah, well, there's something important and we need to catch up on. Genesis 3, verse 6. She, that's Eve, saw that the tree was beautiful and its fruit looked delicious, and she wanted the wisdom that it would give her. And so she took from the fruit and ate it, and then she gave some to her husband, who was equally guilty, who was with her. And just a reminder for all you guys, and he ate it too. Right, what is happening here? Why is this relevant? We are restored to the same identity and the same sort of state of being as Eve. So this is very relevant for us, isn't it? And the combination of not trusting God, not remembering exactly what he said, so it's this sort of disbelief, this unbelief in her, combined with the talking serpent, led her to view the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, sin, as something beautiful and delicious. Suddenly she looked at it, not like, oh, we should stay away from that, we should stay away from that, it's not for us, that's not, we can eat from all the other trees that God has given us, but not from that one. But suddenly she looks at it and is like, it starts shining. It's like, it's beautiful, it's delicious, it's wonderful, and she desired the wisdom it would give her. And she's like, her thinking changed about sin. And suddenly it became something desirable. So there's still desire. A combination of not trusting God and believing the lie of the devil ignited sinful desire. And that, of course, can still happen for us as well. When we do not completely trust in God and we start believing the lies of the enemy, we also can suddenly start to desire something that is sin, that is not good, but we perceive it differently. And so a big part of this new strategy is understanding the will of God, understanding the character of God, understanding the plans that he has for us, knowing his word, knowing him personally, spending time with him, knowing the truth so that we can identify the lie. We have to know the truth in order to identify the lie and continue to walk in the Spirit. I just want to remind you of something I said a couple of weeks ago when we talked about legalism. I said, like, look at this verse, something that Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. And just a reminder again, this is a method, this is not a test. If it would be a test, it would be, if you love me, then you will obey my commands. Like, show me. I want to. Like, it's a test. Like, here's my commands. Show me that you love me. That's not what it's saying. It's a method. If you love me, you will obey my commands. Love me first. This will happen. Focus on loving me more, on knowing me better, and sin will not even be desirable to you anymore. You'll desire to follow me because you love me, you trust me, you know that the plans I have for you are good. It's a method. Secondly, it's about shifting your focus. Romans 6, verse 11 to 14 says, so you should also consider yourselves to be dead to the power of sin. So it's shift in the mind. And alive to God through Christ Jesus. Do not let any part of your body become an instrument of evil to serve sin. Instead, give yourself completely to God, for you were dead, but now you have a new life. So use your whole body, your whole being, everything that you are, everything that you have, everything that you know, as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. Sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. So we need to embrace the reality of our new identity in Christ. If you see yourself, if you perceive yourself as a sinner by identity, what will you keep on doing? You get one guess. Sinful things. If you perceive yourself as a holy one, what will you be doing? You get one guess again. Holy stuff. Holy things. Good things. Beautiful things. The things that God has created you to do. The solution that Paul offers to win the battle with sin is use your whole body as an instrument to do what is right for the glory of God. So holiness is not about the things that you don't do. It's like you're a holy person if you avoid all the sinful stuff and the temptation, and then you're a holy person. It's about dedicating your life to God. It's about the things that you do. It's not about avoiding sin. It's about living for God's glory. And when you start doing that, when you shift the focus of where your life is headed, also where you shift the focus of, like if you're constantly battling sin, like battle sin, your focus is still on sin. But if you shift your focus towards God and I just want to live for you, I just want to serve you, I just want to tell the whole world about you, guess what you'll be leaving behind? Sin. It's when you embrace this new reality, when you embrace the new identity, that like the, those old dirty clothes will kind of fall off you. It's a process that happens naturally. Now, I'm not saying that temptation is gone when you focus on God, that is something that happens when you focus on God more, and when you start loving Him more and worshiping Him more, then suddenly, like, you're kind of removing yourself away from the edge of temptation and desire. You're moving away from it. Now, third point, and this may surprise you, be baptized. Be baptized. Now, you didn't see it coming. You thought I was going to go with a whole nother point, maybe. See, earlier in the chapter, Paul mentions baptism in relation to embracing this new identity. Romans 6 or 3. Or have you forgotten that you were joined with Christ Jesus in baptism? We joined him there in his death and also in his resurrection a few verses later. So on the cross, Jesus identified himself with us. He became sin. He became us. We kind of do the same with baptism. We become him and we die with Christ and we're raised up to a new life. That's why we baptize through immersion, because we kind of undergo what Jesus, like, we're like, we leave our old lives behind in the water grave, you say, and then we're raised up like a new person. It's such a powerful symbol of what has already happened deep within us. We express it. The very act of baptism isn't just a physical expression of what happened spiritually inside of you already. When your body is pushed underwater, you know, for a second, it's just a second, just don't be scared, you know, when you're not actually dying. So it's pushed under for a second. You have this 1 second funeral, and then you're brought back up to a new life with Christ. So powerful way to say yes to Jesus. I'm going to tell you why. You make a statement to yourself, I'm saying yes to Jesus. What he has been doing within me, I want to undergo that. I want to completely identify with that. My whole being needs to be, you know, experience this. It's not just my spirit, my whole body as well, my brains as well. I need to undergo this. It's also confirmation to yourself. It's a one-time decision that counts for the rest of your life. It's a commitment for the rest of your life. It's not like I feel like doing this right now, so poof, poof, and then we'll see what happens later. No, it's like I'm committed to follow Jesus for the rest of my life. I'm certain of this. You also make a statement to the church. Hey, guys, part of the family now. Part of the family. I want to belong to you guys. I'm planting myself in the body of Christ. I'm going to be serving you, and I'm going to be part of this family of God. I want this. You make a statement to the church by baptism. You also make a statement to the rest of the world. Hey, guys, I'm making a decision for Jesus. I'm saying yes to Jesus. And you may support me in this decision or not, but that don't matter. I'm making my decision today for Jesus Christ. I just want to tell you, like, if you're thinking about making this decision, like, don't wait on someone's permission. Don't wait on someone's permission. This is your decision. This is your decision. And this is what Jesus is calling you to. Everyone may know you have said yes to Jesus. You're not ashamed, but you're proud to be his disciple. Lastly, not unimportantly, you make a statement to the spiritual world. Can't touch it. I'm saying yes to Jesus. I belong to him. I'm hidden with Christ in God. Can't touch this. I'm under his dome of protection now. There's no, like, the enemy has no grounds anymore. This belongs to him right now. And they do a little dance. I can't do the dance. I don't have the pants for the dance. That's why. Shh. 1 Timothy 5. So <No. All right. laughs> So this is also why we believe that in the vineyard, baptism happens upon your profession of faith. Like this, all these things that are part of that baptism, they can only be your own choice. No one can make that decision for you. This is your choice. It's your choice. And we respect infant baptism. we celebrate, we find it beautiful. We do the same thing, but then through dedication. Actually, we're going to do it in a while because we have a couple babies. Yay! It's beautiful, and we, you know, we do the little Simba thing, and we present it to the church. And the parents say, like, I'm dedicating this child to you. We're dedicating this child to God. Lord, by the way, we really need your help with raising up this child because, man, we're living in a messy world with so many challenges, but we're dedicating raising up this beautiful child to you, receive him or her as a gift from you. And so it's kind of the same thing that parents express through infant baptism. Like we dedicate, it's a beautiful thing. But I'd say it doesn't carry the power of baptism described in the Bible, and especially in Romans 6. It doesn't carry that power. And so I'd submit to you to think about, not to make a rash decision on necessarily, but to think about, if you've been baptized as an infant, to think about, should I not be baptized as a new believer now? Now, after all that God has been doing in me, this may be a really good thing for me to do, to follow Jesus in this, because I've laid off my old life and I've been resurrected to a new life. It's time for me to express that through baptism. When you undergo baptism, you state that you have died to sin, that you are raised up to a new life, and it empowers you to now live out that new reality as well. That's what happens in baptism. It really empowers you. You're breaking through something. And I think that some of us may still be struggling with so many things because we've not identified with Christ in baptism yet. That's just what I want to submit to you. I don't want to push you into anything. I do want to say that I'm making plans to do a baptism service in January. Not in the Horns of Plus, just, you know, but I don't want baptism service a year, you know. So we're going to look at ways to do baptism, maybe inside, warm, and celebrate it together with our church family and have a great, great time. So if you're interested in baptism, if this spoke to you just now, again, text me, walk up to me, email me, just let me know, and we'll organize another baptism service.